to take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book of Peter. First Peter. We're just going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 tonight. Just a handful of verses, not many. All right. This morning we looked at the glory of God in the life of the believer. And tonight I want us to see the holiness of God in the life of the believer. And I'm going to start at verse 3 with our reading. And I'll read through verse 16. And again, we'll just focus on verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So Peter's just, he's reminding his audience, he's reminding us tonight that we as Christians, we've been called by God, that we have this great inheritance, this great salvation. We have this great grace that God has shown us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in context, we have to understand that in Peter's day, it was a very wicked world. Very sinful, very wicked. And the Christians were being heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. But just not the Roman Empire, the Jews, they were persecuting Christians. So they were living in these trials. They were suffering now. And Peter's trying to get their attention, their focus off of their current day sufferings, trying to help them to remove their hope from their current day situations and place their hope where? On the inheritance that is to come. That is the salvation that's here, but not fully yet experienced, right? That is the return of Jesus Christ. So now with verse 13, with all that context in the background for us, he says, "Therefore, because of all that, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully," or your Bible may say completely, "on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the return of Christ. Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Tonight, there's just 2 points. I'm going to give you a reprieve. Just 2 points, right? We're going to get out early. 2 points tonight. And these 2 points are really commands. They're commands from God. They're really, in verses 13 through 16, there's one imperative and there's one verb in the Greek. One imperative, this is what you must do, and then there's one verb. Now, it's translated a little bit differently in our English so that we can understand it. So there's, in a sense, Peter's not telling us to do a lot, but what he's telling us to do is very important. All right? So the first thing we'll see is that we should fix our hope, or you should fix your hope fully on what Christ has done. Fix your hope fully on what Christ has done. Now, one thing I want to note, God's commands are always rooted in His grace. Anytime God commands us to do something, it's always rooted in something. It's rooted in His grace. God never commands us to do something without His grace going before. All right? So anytime we've been commanded in Scripture to do anything, God's grace has already laid the groundwork. All right? So it's rooted in that. So number one, fix your hope fully on what Christ has done. Peter is telling us to set our hope fully or completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look to the return of Christ. Peter says we are to hope in that which is certain and that which is to come. And that is the return of Christ. Now, we don't know when that will be. Many of the first century saints, like Peter's writing to in their day, felt it was going to be in their lifetime. Well, that didn't happen. Many of the saints living today feel like it will be in their lifetime. That may or may not happen. It could happen tonight. Or it could happen 1,000 years from now. That's not for us to know. But our hope is to be set fully on what Christ has done. Or another way to put it, fully on God's grace that is to be revealed in Christ Jesus, right? So our salvation is certain and now, but it is also something in the future. So Peter's saying, yes, you are saved now in Christ Jesus. But your ultimate salvation, the consummation of it, will be when Christ returns. So we are to live in this hope. Our hope is not in this world or in our circumstances, but in the grace of God, the work He has done for us in Christ Jesus. You want to know a good test to apply to find out where your hope is? If someone was to take something away, would it rob you of your joy? Because if you say yes, then that's where your hope's at. What is your hope in tonight? Is it your health? Our health's going to fail. Unless the Lord returns quickly, and He could. But if He tarries, our health's going to fail, right? Yeah, your employment. There's going to come a time where you're not going to have that employment any longer, correct? Your 401k, many of you have witnessed it skyrocket, and a lot of you have witnessed it what? Tank, all right? Is that where your hope's at? Oh, look, Peter's telling Christians that were suffering, that were being persecuted by Nero. You know what Nero would do in his day? One, he set city of Rome on fire, and he blamed it on Christians so that the Roman Empire would hate Christians. And then he would take these Christians and he would place them on a stake, and I won't say exactly how he would do that. And then he would put tar and other things on them, and he would light them on fire to light his courtyard, his garden at night. And Peter's saying, hey, in the midst of all of that, your hope is not in Nero. It's not in the fact that he may lighten up on persecution. It is in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So he tells us there, he tells us, fix your hope fully on what Christ has done. So how does one set their hope fully on God's grace in Jesus Christ? That's the question to ask. Peter, you're commanding me to put my hope fully or completely in Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, he answers it. Look at verse 13. He says, by preparing your minds for action. Literally, in the King James, this literally it says, gird up the loins of your mind. This means that one would tuck in their long flowing garments when they needed to run or do hard work. The guys didn't wear breeches like we wear in these days. They wore these long flowing robes and these cloaks. And anytime they got ready to run or to do serious work, they would roll them up and they would tuck them in their belt. They would gird up their loins, and that indicated that they were ready for action. And Peter's giving us this visual here. Look, in order to set your hope fully in Christ, you need to prepare your minds. You need to gird up the loins of your mind, right? You need to get to action. Now, I thought about illustrating this with asking the Jones boys to wear a robe in here and gird that up for us, but I didn't think they'd be open for that, right? But you get the picture, right? Are you doing that? Are you preparing your mind for action? Are you girding up the loins of your mind? Are you tucking in the stuff that just hangs out and flows? getting ready for action. See, we are to prepare our minds for action. And this is disciplined thinking is what it is. How many, on a Sunday afternoon or just whenever, you just kind of let your mind just go down different thoughts, different rabbit trails. Anybody ever done that? Your mind just kind of wander? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a disciplined thinking. And this does, it just doesn't happen. See, it requires intentionality. It requires discipline. It requires concentration. Now, many of you, you've either played sports in the past, or you may play them now, or you may play them in the future. But if you want to get good at some type of sport, or maybe it's a musical instrument, if you want to get good at that, what do? You practice. You prepare, right? Well, our minds must be prepared. If we are going to set our minds fully or completely on the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we got to prepare our minds. It takes work. You got to exercise them, right? You want to build your muscles, you do what? You exercise them. You put on intention. Well, our mind needs that as well. So one of the ways we do this that Peter is teaching us here in verse 13 is to prepare our minds for action. But not only that, we can set our mind or set our hope fully on God or in Jesus Christ by being sober. Literally, it's self-controlled. Peter is saying we are to be sober or self-controlled. Peter is not speaking about alcohol here, although there's not much benefit in it. Peter is speaking about living in a way that you can become intoxicated by the things of the world. You know, if we're not careful, me and you can become intoxicated with what the world has to offer, can't we? All right? Your focus becomes this world and the things of this world, and you become dull to the reality of God in your life. Peter is picturing you being lulled into sleep or having a drowsiness by the attractions of the world. When this happens, we are prone to fulfill our earthly passions that it talks about in verse 14. So how is it that me and you, the Christian, can set our hope fully and completely on Jesus Christ? By preparing our minds for action, takes discipline, and by what? Thinking soberly. Not being intoxicated with the things of this world, but setting our mind on things that are above. Point number one, fix your hope fully on what Christ has done. Number two, we see an exhortation here, and it's a simple one, yet it's very hard. Peter tells us to be holy. Look at verse 14 through 16 again. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When we set our hope fully on Christ's coming, that means we are to live a holy life now. Do you see what Peter's saying? Our hope is out there. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and he's returning. But right now, in the here and now, how are we to live? A holy life. A holy life. So how can, again, the question we have to ask, how can we live a holy life? How can we be holy now? We answered the question how we can set our hope in Jesus Christ, right? By preparing our minds for action and by thinking soberly with self-controlled thoughts. Well, now how is it that I can live a holy life? Number one, by not being conformed to your past passions. By not being conformed to your past passions. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children. And he describes the obedient child here. The obedient child is the one that is not conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Even as Christians, we can still have ungodly passions. Even as a believer right now, you can still think ungodly thoughts. You can still desire ungodly things. These ungodly passions, they draw our attention away from God, and they tempt us to depart from God. We must refuse these past ungodly passions and actively choose God. So how is it that we are to live a holy life now? Peter tells us, by not being conformed to your past passions. What is he speaking to here? He's writing to a church of Gentiles and Jewish believers. And he's saying, those passions you had before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, those passions you had in the flesh, those passions you had before your regenerations, those passions you had before you knew Christ, don't revert back to them. Don't go back to those things, right? By not being conformed to your past passions. But not only that, he says by being obedient children. We are to be obedient children of God. Those who believe in Christ have been born of God. Turn real quickly to the right. Keep 1 Peter, but 1 John chapter 5. We're just going to look at verse 1. John writes, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been what? Born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been born of God. That means you are a child of God. You're a child of the King. And you've been called to be an obedient child. You know what I think of when I read that? As obedient children, I think of ownership. And I don't think of it as I own God, yet He owns me. Now, I don't own my children. God owns them. But I tell you what, He's placed them in mine and Sherry's care as stewards of them. And you better believe I'm going to act like I own them, right? Oh, God owns us. And He's told us, hey, be obedient children. So how is it that we can be holy right now? By not being conformed to our past passions, those sinful earthly desires. By being obedient children. By living holy lives. Now you say, well, Robert, that's kind of redundant. But that's what he tells us to do. Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. What does a holy life look like? It is a life that is patterned after God. Notice I did not say it is a life of God, because we are not God. But it is a life that's patterned after God. It is a life that is separated from what is evil and separated unto God. That's what holy means, to be separate. Our God is a holy God. He's separate from wicked things. We as God's children are called to be holy. We are called to separate from wicked things, from evil things. What in your life tonight is wicked and evil that you refuse to separate from? That's what you need to cast out. By the power of the Spirit that lives within you, He can help you cast that out. You can't do it on your own. What is it? So that's what this looks like. Leviticus 18, 2 through 5. I really think a portion, Peter's leaning in Leviticus, leaning on Leviticus quite a bit here. And I'm just going to read, I'm not sure if they'll have, oh, they got the verses, they're great. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 2 through 5. God says, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You should not do as they did in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you should not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You should not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What does that tell us? Separate from those things. Don't do what wicked people do. You know, it's very easy as Christians for us to resort back to those things we did before we were saved. It happens so quickly. And God is saying, live a holy life now. So if you'll notice here, in verse 15 again, he says, but as he who called. That word called is very important. And it refers to God calling a people, out of darkness into light. God called to himself a people out of darkness into light. Now, this is not a casual phone call as we think about it. I'm going to call Russell later tonight. I'm really not, but if I do, there's been a problem, okay? Now, this is not a casual phone call. God doesn't casually call you. When God speaks, things happen. When God spoke, said, "Let there be light," there was what? When God calls dead sinners and He bids them come, they come. So this calling here is not a casual phone call. It's not some party invite. This word call conveys the idea of God's power, lifting people up from the sphere of darkness and placing them into His marvelous light. That's the idea. That's the picture behind this word, calling. God has spoken with His words and He has called you. He has lifted you out of the sphere, the actual area of darkness. And He's placed you over here into the sphere of light, His marvelous light. That's what God has done for me and you. It's not something casual. See, Thomas Schreiner in his commentary says, just as God calls light when there was darkness, so He creates life when there was death. God called to Himself a people, me and you. And because God called us to be holy, He called a people to Himself, we should be holy, set apart. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We cannot be holy like God because He is completely holy. Oh, but we can set ourselves apart. We can set ourselves apart from evil and set ourselves apart to God, right? That's what we've been called to do. Now why do I say, I think Peter's leaning on this sphere of darkness. That's where God's lifted us from, called us from, and placed us into the sphere of light. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just to the right a little bit. This is what Peter says about God's people, the church. He says, this about me and you. This is Peter's description of the believer. Are you a believer tonight? Amen. This is what Peter calls you. You may not think very highly of yourself tonight, but let me tell you what God does, and this is what God thinks of you. But you, put your name there, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. God possesses you. What do you think about that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who what? What does it say? Called you out of where? Darkness. Out of sin. Into His marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? You may be in here tonight. You may have had some bad parents. You got a Heavenly Father that has called you and says you are His own possession. And He in fact calls you precious. I say amen. I say thank you. Now, I didn't have bad parents. I understand what it means to be possessed by them. They loved me. Oh, how much greater the love of God is. He possesses us. We are His people. So we see that. So we see God's grace always come before His demands. God did not demand us to be holy, then sent forth His grace. God's grace was here. And out of that, He demanded you come be holy now. Not only that, though, our holiness is to extend into all areas of our lives. Now, I didn't miss over that. I didn't skip over those words a few moments ago. Because if you look at verse 15 again, I stopped intentionally. But it says, but as He who called you is holy, and we would all agree God is holy, correct? You also be holy where? Where? In all your conduct. What does all mean? A portion? Some of it? All, right? All your conduct. What does Peter tell us? In every area of your life, you are to be holy. Again, what does that word holy mean? Set apart. Removed from evil and set apart to God, right? So in all areas of our life. So let me do a little meddling here. And before I meddle with you, the Holy Spirit had to meddle with me, okay? What about your finances? Are you set apart in that? What about your taxes? for your schoolwork, students? What about your employment or your marriage or any of your other relationships? What about your thought life? In all your conduct. I don't want to make a big deal about it because I'm not real sure that Peter intended. I don't know that this is the greatest interpretation, but I want to point out that as we read verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you." Now, in the Greek, that "you" is second person plural. And what he means there is you as the church, you as a people. And then he goes on to say, "You also be holy." Again, that "you" is second person plural, meaning people, the church. But he switches the person in the pronoun when he goes to "all in all your conduct." That word "your" is second person singular. And he's attached it to that word "conduct." What does that mean? Is he trying to place an emphasis on what could be that I cannot control your conduct and you cannot control mine? Could it be that he's saying in all your conduct, you control your conduct. I don't control your conduct. But you do, don't you? So in all your, I think he's just placing emphasis there in your conduct. Now, I'm not saying I'm not to be concerned about your conduct. I should be. You should be concerned about my conduct. But ultimately, who controls it? You do. So we see our holiness is to extend into all areas of our lives. Finally, our holiness comes from God, or from the God who called us. Look at verse 16. "Since it is written, you shall be holy." What does he say? "For I am holy." God has not called us to be holy, then come to him. He has called us and placed his Spirit within us and then commanded us to be holy. Holiness is a result of God's grace and power in our life. And it's a response to the love of God in Christ. See, we are called to a life of holiness because God is holy. What is Peter telling us tonight? Again, number one, fix your hope fully in what Christ has done for you. You do that by preparing your mind for action and by thinking soberly. And then he's commanded us here to be holy. Are we these things? Are we these things? And just an attitude of prayer. I told you tonight's sermon would be a little shorter. But I think it's something for us to really ponder. Is the holiness of God displayed in your life? Are you living a holy life tonight? Where's your hope at? It is in Christ. In just a moment, I'll pray, and after I pray, we'll just our musician, if she'll just simply play tonight here in just a moment. And what is the Word of God? Has the Holy Spirit used God's Word tonight in your life? Has He revealed to you that your hope is truly not in Jesus? Has He revealed to you that there's areas in your life that you're not holy? Let's pray.